Okay, well, let's go to Luke, the 7th chapter today. Looks like we got about 20 minutes for our lesson. Luke, the 7th chapter. And guess what Jesus has just done? Jesus just raised a young man from the dead and given this dead man back to his mother. Hallelujah. Let's read the story once again. And we discussed it pretty thoroughly last week. But we want to share the last couple of verses. And it came to pass, I'm in Luke 7, 11. Hey! And it came to pass the day after, that is the day after he was at Capernaum and had healed the servant of the Roman soldier, the day after he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people, a crowd had followed him in Capernaum, went with him to what this miracle worker is going to do next. I want to be there. I want to see it. I want to be a part of it. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Now, notice here who the compassion was towards. The compassion is toward the living, not the dead, but the living. Compassion is towards the mother. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. So this miracle was done not for the young man's benefit particularly, but was done for the mother's benefit. Now that ought to speak to someone here, either now or in the future, when you have a concern about someone else. The Lord was ministering to this woman. He did a miracle for her son. And there came fear on all. Now the fear here, this fear is not terror. This is not fright. They weren't frightened by what happened. The fear that is being described here is a holy reverence, that they marveled, they were in awe. What? Who has ever seen such a thing? Suppose this happened. Suppose you went to a funeral, and in the middle of the funeral, some guy walks in and he walks over to the coffin and lays his hand on the coffin and says, "Sister, arise." And she sits up in the coffin and starts to speak. Wouldn't you be marveling as well? Would you be at awe? Absolutely. And there came, verse 16, there came a fear on all. And this part I love. And they glorified God. Now notice, they didn't glorify the man, Jesus. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. We know Jesus is God, don't we? But to the people who are there, he's a man. When they saw him do this, there's a choice to make. The choice is to give him glory or to give glory to the one who empowered him. I find this interesting that they should know. Now that tells us something about Jesus, doesn't it? What does it tell us? All right, he wasn't interested in the glory for himself, okay? What else does it tell us? In what? Okay, all right, that he was willing to interrupt the situation, okay. What else does it tell you about him? Speak that up so everybody can hear that.
That he had such an awesome presence that they knew that his power had to be from God.
Okay, there was something, this is what I wanted to get at. There's something about him that brought glory to God. Not just his act here. Not just his act, because they could have glorified Baal. They could have glorified any god. They could have glorified anyone or anything other than Jehovah God. Why did they choose to glorify God? Because there was something about Jesus that demonstrated that what he was doing was of God. What he did brought glory to God. And the point I want to make from that is that's what ought to be in our lives. And it's not so much what he said, but it was just him. Everything about him just said, this is God. This is God. This is God. Remember what Nicodemus said when he came to him? Remember Nicodemus, don't you? Nicodemus, a great teacher. He became a believer. How many of you know that Nicodemus was with Joseph of Arimathea when they took his body from the cross and laid it in the tomb? Do you know Nicodemus was with him? And we see Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He comes to Jesus by night. This was his first inquiry. And he wanted anybody to see him because he was a Jewish rabbi himself, priest and rabbi. And he didn't want his friends to know that he was making inquiries. And he comes to Jesus, and what does he say to him? He says, I know that you are a teacher come from God. Is that what he said? I know that you're a teacher come from God. So there was something about the ministry of Jesus. And if we're the body of Jesus, then there ought to be something about our lives too. That people who know us will know that it's God in us and that he'll get the glory. It ought to just happen. Not something that we have to do, but something that just happens because we're so full of him. Can you hear Lois in the back? There came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us and that God hath visited his people. God is in this man, and he's visiting his people. And this rumor of him, or this story, rumor is not the best translation here, this story of him, the declaration of what he'd been doing, went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Now, do you understand, he doesn't say so here, but do you understand why Jesus would have said on so many occasions like this, don't tell anybody else about this? Do you understand that when these kind of miracles occur, the word spreads very quickly? And you remember the number of times that Jesus said, go and don't tell anybody? You remember that? I used to wonder, why would he say that? Because doesn't he want this message distributed? He does, but in his way and in his time, he's got a lot more work to do. And when this message began to be heralded all over, it brought opposition, didn't it? There were those that said, hallelujah, God has visited his people. But you have the religious people who said what? We got to get this guy. And he knew that was going to happen. And so he wasn't real eager to have that occur. I always wonder why Jesus didn't do his entire ministry right in the middle of the capital city of Jerusalem. Why would he do it in a little town called Nain? Who'd never heard of this place? Because it wasn't notoriety he was after. See, that was what he was doing. It was his compassion that moved him and not his desire to be well known.
So, a lot hanged on that, where he done his works is where the people more or less a desire for God and the things of God. Because the place in Jerusalem, they were already equipped as full as far as their religion was.
Well, many can't hear in the back.
And they did not need anything else. You know, they realized that they had all they needed as far as the Pharisees and those at Jerusalem, and the people round about were just looking for anything, you know, any kind of help, anyway.
Yeah, that's a possibility for some of them at least. Yeah, okay. All right, anything else you want to know about or comment about or tell us about concerning the raising of the widow's son at Nain? We're going to move to the next story.
And he bypassed the law of Moses as far as what he did there.
Yes, in what way did he... Was that what maybe Barbara was referring to? That when he did this, he touched the dead man, and you know that Moses' law forbid anyone to touch anyone that was dead. If you touched a dead person, you were unclean, and there was a ceremonial cleansing that you had to go through. You had to stay away from everybody else until, I forget whether that was a one-day or a seven-day cleansing process. I think it was a one-day. Where you had to wash a certain way and then go outside the city and stay out there, and then you could come in at night. But Jesus was always doing that, wasn't he? The law is meant to be a blessing to the people and not to be a curse to them. And he would go against the law wherever necessary in order to bring the mercy of God to the people, the compassion of God to the people.
And another thing, he was talking about the miracles then and now. today society is embarrassed by such things as, like, because there has been instances where people have been raised from the dead, or, and as far as the news media and the family, they would kind of want to keep it hush hush because it's, you know, God actually done something to their family. We're almost embarrassed by the miraculous act that God has done through a humble pastor, preacher, layman, or whatever, and we're almost like ashamed, especially, you know, that, especially if somebody's dead and already been embalmed. I've heard a preacher talk about, he went to a funeral, and they said, well, brother, you know, she's already been embalmed, so, like, don't try to do nothing, you know, because she's already got the, what's that, the mom, what is that stuff they put in there?
Formaldehyde?
Mm-hmm. She's already got that in her. You know, he's like, I know God's God, but she's missing blood now, so don't try nothing, you know.
Let me ask you a question, which relates to what you're saying here. If President Kennedy shot and killed, and a Christian person prayed for him, raised him from the dead, would the newspapers report that? Don't you think so? Oh, sure they would. Absolutely. Yeah, they'd report it. And where would they report it? No. Front page headlines, Ted Koppel will do a special on it, and so on. Okay? Let me give you an example now. And let me tell you why I say that. Benny Hinn prayed for Evander Holyfield. Where did you see that? You saw it everywhere, didn't you? Now, how many people has Benny Hinn prayed for and ministered healing to? Thousands upon thousands. But which one made the front page? See, it wasn't the healing that made the headlines. It was the person that made the headlines, okay? Now, the point I was going to make is, if I'm picking on Cecil this morning because she's in the furthest corner from me. If Cecil Rogers were to die, and she's in the funeral parlor, and Don Richards went in, laid hands on her, raised her from the dead, it wouldn't make the newspaper. See? But if somebody raised President Kennedy from the dead, that would make front page headlines. Not because God moved, but because of the person, the notoriety of the person who was touched. Now, you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Which goes to what you're describing. If Cecil's resurrection were to appear, it would appear on the last page of the living section or something, not on the front page of the, and it's because people tend to worship people. Right. Say that again. Men tend to worship men, not God. See? And in some perverted way, should that kind of thing happen, in some perverted way, we would be encouraging the world to worship President Kennedy, not the one who caused the power to raise him from the dead. In other words, God would get the praise in the Christian community, but he would not get the praise in the world. President Kennedy, he would get the praise. Are you listening? Because men worship men, not God.
Pat? The Bible says, praise God. Cecil Rogers just
an
important God.
Amen. 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 Absolutely. Yeah, the way God looks at things and the way the family of God looks at things. You know, she's more important to me than President Kennedy would be, you see. We just look at things very differently.
What I'm talking about is that we're more embarrassed for a miraculous miracle. We just don't want to dare to believe God in the situation, no matter what it would be in our life.
I'll give you an example of what Rob's talking about.
You'll have to speak much louder, though.
We realized this weekend with my mother. When I finally got to go to the hospital to see her, because this happened the same day as that with Michael. And when I went in the hospital room, you know, I said, Mom, I want to lay hands on you and pray for you. And she was like, no. There's people coming in and out. No. You know, and it was like, and I said, don't you believe that God wants to heal you? Yes, but you're not laying hands on me and praying for me. Somebody might see you. You know, we're talking about, we've experienced that kind of attitude from Christians many times. And he's talking about their pride keeping them from being healed because they don't want to be embarrassed.
Well, I understand. It's not likely that a person's going to receive anything from God who doesn't want to receive it from God, you know, under these circumstances. I really like the woman who had the issue of blood in that situation, and how, now that's what you were referring to, Jesus touching the bier, the woman with the issue of blood, and what she was going, I know if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I'm going to be healed. What I find in dealing with folks that are in these kinds of situations is I find this as it's subtle, but listen to what I'm saying here for just a moment. I have a person who's in a desperate situation, desperate physical condition. And you know that that God has the power to minister healing, and the Word of God is where the power is. And so, you know, you pray and you're talking about the things of God and so on and so forth. But those who are intimately connected with the person who is having the problem, you very quickly find out where their faith is. Their faith is oftentimes not in the Word of God, but it's in these kinds of things. This is the best doctor on the Eastern Seaboard for these kinds of conditions. See? There's nothing wrong with having the best care that you can possibly have. Listen, I want the best care that I can have in that kind of situation, but I'm not going to put my confidence in him, whether he's, you know, whether he just got out of medical school or whether he is a world-renowned expert. But you hear, you know, people talking about what this does. They don't realize that this attacks their faith because it distracts them from the thing that can really make a difference and causes them to concentrate on something else. Other things that are said are these. This hospital has a particular unit that specializes in these kinds of problems, these kinds of situations. Or, you know, my uncle had a problem just like this, and the doctor said thus and so, and no hope. You know that he's as fine today as ever. Now, those things can be encouragements to us, you know, when we realize that others have experienced these things. But there's a very subtle, there's a subtle thing that happens here, that we begin to put our confidence in the experience of others rather than in the promises of God. Do you understand the point that I'm trying to make here? And what I'm saying is that, what I'm trying to get across is that it's so important that we live with the Word of God central in our life. Because when the emergency occurs or when the disaster occurs, there's no time to get your faith anchored in the Word of God then. You will grasp for anything. And the world will be giving you all of these other things. Good doctor, good hospital, my Aunt Matilda, you know. All of these other things for which you can anchor to. And if you're not already anchored to the Word of God, you're not going to understand what's happening to you. And you're going to find yourself anchoring your faith in experiences, reputations, and so on, rather than in the Word of God. And it's only the Word of God that can make the difference, because that's where the power of God resides. Do you understand what I'm saying? And this is why in my ministry, why you hear, if you're around here any time at all, you will know that I am a declarer of the Word of God and a declarer of the power of the Word of God, because as a pastor, I see folks in situations like this, and I know that the only way to handle those kinds of circumstances is to be prepared when they happen. Pat Moore, I just use you for an example. If the phone rings one night and your husband is all twisted up in some hospital in Waycross, Georgia, are you going to have time to get your faith anchored in the right place for your husband? There's no time for that. You're either ready or you ain't going to get it. See, you will have it. Now, I can come alongside and help you, and others can come alongside and help you, but you got to be ready right then. Okay? And if you're not ready, here's what will happen. If you're not ready, you will grasp for anything that comes along. Those things do not sponsor faith. They sponsor wishful thinking. You understand the difference between faith and wishful thinking?
That's the first thing I think of.
Well, for me, my prayer is that I'll be always ready, you know, to help. I mean, not to do, but to help. Amen. All right, I think maybe we not move to the next subject here. Anybody want to add to our discussion this morning? All right, well, let's conclude then, and thank you, Lord.